We're about to wrap up our work here in the fruit of the Spirit. We appreciate all those that prepared lessons and took us through love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know if we'll have somebody on the microphone tonight, but I'm just wondering, do you see these things as things God gives you? Does God give you these things? Does God give these things to you? Are they just endowed upon you?
Work them out.
Okay, all right. Yes, he did, but you're going to have to work them out yourself. Okay?
With God's help.
With God's help, all right. Anyone else want to weigh in on that one? I'd like to work on that a little bit later on, but if you want to weigh in now, that'd be great. Bill?
I would say I was given some measure of these things, but certainly a lot less than I have now, and I hope I have a lot more in the future than I have right now.
Okay, all right. So it's something that could change, could grow, could increase in some way or another. Yeah, I was obviously doing some reading, and I ran into some Greek mythology that was kind of interesting, and I wanted to share just a little piece of that. In this mythology, there was a king, Azarus. Didn't really exist, right? It's just a myth. And he had a large herd of cattle, and these cattle were really special. They were really unique, very expensive cattle, and he had all these cattle, and that was one of the reasons he was so wealthy. Well, these cattle, this cattle lived in a stable that had not been cleaned for 30 years. Now let your imagination kind of run with that for just a little bit. Got a lot of cattle living inside a stable and it hadn't been cleaned for 30 years. There may be a little bit of work to do there. Well, there was a guy named Hercules. I'd heard his name before. And he was supposedly a really strong guy. Now, Hercules was interested in, have you heard this guy? Hercules had wanted to own some of these cattle, so he approached the king and said, "What can I do? I want to own some of these cattle. I'd like to start my own herd." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. If you clean the stables, I'll give you some cattle." Well, he goes out there and he sees 30 years of accumulated manure. I don't know how high a stack that would be, but he kind of decided that was way outside even his ability to do anything with. He thought and contemplated it and recalled that not too far from there was a powerful river that flowed. And so what he did was he went out and he dug a trench from the river through the stable. And the power of that river, the water that flowed through that stable, in a pretty short period of time had carried away all of this manure, something that was way outside Hercules' ability. This river made possible. And it continued to clean, and it continued to carry away. The king was not very happy with Hercules' solution, and he didn't give him the cattle. But the point was that there was something outside of supposedly one of the strongest beings that ever lived, right? He couldn't do this, and he had to go and tap into a natural power that was far beyond anything that he could have accomplished himself. How many years of sin do you have in your life? How many years of sin do you have in your life? You know, when we begin our walk, we're immersed, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And is that it? I mean, we're immersed and we're cleansed and that's how it ends. Actually, we receive a gift, do we not? We receive a gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a power that is way beyond anything we can imagine. And it has the power to do things that are way, way, way outside of our abilities. Not only does it have the power to cleanse us, but it has the power to keep us clean, and it has the power to cause us to bear fruit that in any other situation we would not be able to bear. a lifetime of sin, bad decisions. We've all got them. And yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from those sins, and the Holy Spirit, as he works, as he washes through us, he keeps us clean, he enables us to grow, and as we have this fruit that we bear because of the Holy Spirit, if we allow it, if we pursue it, these things can be develop in us and to grow. And so let me ask you again. Would you say in the last week that your life has been an example of love? Would you say in the last week your life has been an example of joy? Have you been an example of peace? I want you to think about King David. Think about King David. When you think about King David and his life, what do you think of? What do you think about King David? Peaceful life, pretty laid back, not much going on. Everybody liked him. Is that what you think of King David? Shane, why couldn't he build the temple? Too much blood on his hands. What about his family? Comment on his kids. What kind of a life did David have? Not example in example for us, but a man after God's own heart. How could that be? How could that be? And how could it be that he would write something like the 23rd Psalm? I want you to turn there. Psalms 23. The 23rd Psalm. You could quote it by heart, I suspect. But I want you to think about the life of David. Now, the speculation is, and we can't know for sure unless you know for sure, maybe somebody in the audience knows for sure, when David wrote this. The speculation is he probably wrote it later on in his kingship in the latter years of his life. I don't know. But it starts with, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, when you think of a shepherd, you think of somebody that stands around watching sheep, right? Well, the word that the Holy Spirit actually chose here means to rule with a focus on concern. The Lord is my shepherd, and the word that David chose means someone that watches over me, rules over me with concern about me, love. Somebody that wants the best for me, but is more than just somebody that passively stands back and lets me, you know, there's no relationship. Obviously, David saw the Lord as his Lord, as his master. And the word he chooses here symbolizes that. It has that characteristic to it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does he mean by I shall not want? I'll not lack. I'll not lack. Okay, what does that mean? I'll not lack.
God will provide.
Yes, yes. It also has a meaning of failure. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not fail. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Because he is my shepherd, he meets my every need, and I shall not fail. Then I want us to think about verse 2. Somebody recite or read verse 2 for us. Now, remember what I understand shepherd to mean. Now, we've got this shepherd that's directing. A sheep that has submitted itself to the shepherd, and the shepherd is taking the sheep to green pastures. And what's he do? He suggests he'd like for you to. What's the word there, Jerry?
He makes me lie down.
Isn't that interesting? The Lord makes him lie down. This is the place you need to be. This is the rest I want you to have. I want you to lay down here. This is the perfect place for you. Now remember, rule with concern and love for that being that he's ruling over, right? The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. What's the next part of that? Nick?
He leads me beside still waters.
Do you also see an option here? If somebody's got you and directing you and leading you, again, an active part, an active role in leading beside what? What do you think about when you think about still waters?
Yeah.
Again, the green pastures and a peaceful, beautiful,
calm.
That does kind of calm us, does it not? I mean, imagine a green pasture with a little soft brook that might be working its way through it. And that's where God put David. That's the way he saw it. Now again, we don't know when this was written in David's life, but I can't think of too many times in David's life where it was just all peace and beautiful. I mean, he had so much trauma. And yet, David, looking back, he said, this is what the Lord did for me. This is what the Lord did for me. He made me lie down. He led me. Okay, what's verse 3? Somebody pick up verse 3. He restores me. How do you think that happens, Alex?
Probably with guiding me in the path of righteousness.
What does it mean to restore?
Take sort of refill up something that's been broken.
Take you back to a good spot, right? Yeah. Restore, to refresh, to renew, to take you back to a place that was good for you. So I'm in green pastures. The Lord has told me to lay down. He's got this soft brook going by me, and he's restoring my soul.
He restores me. And then he leads me what?
Paths of righteousness. What is the path of righteousness? What is the path of righteousness? Do it again. Okay. Whose righteousness? Yes. His righteousness. Right? This is the right path. This is the place you need to be. You can be right with me, right? If you're here. And this is where I want you to be. Laura, did you have something? Oh, okay. Took care of it. Very good. For his name's sake. Why do you think he put that in there? For his name's sake. Why is that a part of this?
David himself was a shepherd.
Yes, he was. Whose name?
Well, David in the psalm is referring to God.
Yes, he is.
But he's reflecting on his own experience as a shepherd.
Yes.
And when he was, as a shepherd, that's your job. Mm-hmm. And so your name or your credibility is at stake. Because if you're not doing your job, then you develop a bad name or a bad reputation. So God does this. It's all for our good, but it's also, it shows that his name is trustworthy.
Yes.
He can do this. He keeps his word. So his name is at stake in a way.
If you're a Christian, who do you belong to?
You're his.
Yeah. I am, right? Mm-hmm. I am is the family name. And I am is the eternal family, the family that matters, the family of God,
the reason for this fellowship, as I understand it, is bringing reproach upon the church. Right? It is for his name's sake. We are attached to the perfect, all-powerful, majestic God. He is our Father. And when our lives aren't what they should be, can we disrepute God?
We
bring
reproach.
Exactly. It is for his name's sake that he is preparing all of these things for us, that we might be his children, right? That we might succeed as his children. That it's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, right? That's what God wants. And he has given us the power. He has given us the scenario. And he's telling us, don't get locked into the world. Don't let the world overwhelm you. This 30 years of sin, or however long it is, can be washed away and continually cleaned. And your life can bear fruit if you will allow me to do that work within you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. What is the valley of the shadow of death?
Now.
The valley of the shadow of death. Are you living in the shadow of death? Could you die? I mean, intellectually we say this, right? But could you not die at any time? Are you in the valley of the shadow of death tonight? Yes, you are. Today is a day of salvation, right? And so I can walk through this life recognizing that this body will end and may end soon. And yet, I fear no evil. I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. What do you think he means by this? You prepare a table for me. You prepare a table for me. Why does he do that? What does he do, Bill?
I'm reminded of Gideon and the 300. One of the tests was how they drank.
Oh, okay.
Right? Uh-huh. They would look down. They would be at a time of ease when they needed to be looking up and being ready. So preparing a table in presence of my enemies or giving me a place of ease, a place of comfort.
He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Gerald.
I'm reminded of Mephibosheth.
Okay, yeah, that's, yeah. Good
so
connection.
We have a person that is lifted up from a lowly station mm-hmm. and placed in the presence of the king.
Right. Right. He puts me in a place that I don't belong. And he meets my every need. Right? And so, to top all that off, he anoints me. What does it mean to be anointed? Was David ever anointed? Yes, he was. When? By? Yeah. Yeah. And what did that mean? David was going to be king. God has anointed you. He has welcomed you into the family, and he has shown that. By causing all of these things to occur, preparing a table for me to sit at that I don't belong at, and anointing me as a priest, right?
Randy, the verse that says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, That is a very comforting passage if you really look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Because having had sheep, the shepherd carries a rod and a staff, usually because it's on hilly ground.
Mm-hmm.
And the staff is used for walking to keep the shepherd upright. But also, if a sheep gets out of the way, that staff reaches out and gently guides him back.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the sheep is stupid, as sheep usually are, that rod comes out and he gets smacked to go right back in the way.
Yes.
Both of them are really comforting because either way, God is showing his care for us.
Yeah. He's making me do this.
Yes.
He's leading me with that staff, right? With the rod and the staff. The Lord corrects us.
Yes, he does.
And that should comfort us. Why? Why is there a connection between, and I don't mean to do a complete exegesis here on the 23rd Psalm, because, you know, there's a whole class here, but I appreciate what you're saying. Why should correction comfort us? The Lord loves those he chastens? Yes, yes. The Lord loves those he chastens. Yeah. My cup runneth over. Is this the way you look at your life? Boy, there's days it seems like the cup's less than half full, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. But there's a river of power and majesty running through our lives if the Holy Spirit is a part of us, right? The cup gets half full. We get angry. We get uncertain when we're focused on the carnal. When we're looking at what we can see and what's around us in the world and what Putin is doing and all of that stuff, right? Is that where the Lord wants us focused? No. No. We are a part of a greater kingdom. He is our Father, and he loves us, and he's provided. When we were immersed, he provided us. He gave us the Holy Spirit that has all the power to overflow your cup. All the power to overflow your cup. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll probably dwell. I hope I dwell. I'm pretty sure I'm going to dwell. What's it say, Mike? I will
dwell.
Are you sure of your salvation? Is the Holy Spirit really working in your life? Do you feel love? Does love hang off of you like a fruit? I don't see the fruit of the Spirit as tools that God gives us to do something with. I see fruit of the Spirit as God has cleansed us from our sins. He has put us in a perfect place, and he has nurtured us, and he has fed us, and he has anointed us, and he has us growing so that we might bear love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Okay, now stop and look at your life again. This week, would you say that the fruit of the Spirit hung from your life? If not, why not? If not, why not? I don't think I'll face some of the things that David faced. But I want to be able to say, I will dwell. No matter what happens in this life, I will dwell because the Holy Spirit has provided me with the ideal situation that I might bear this fruit for the rest of my life. Any idea what this word is up here that I tried to put in bold type? Would it help if I did that? No, probably not. Yes, yes. What part of it's holy? Yes, yes. Right here, hagios, holy. Any idea what this is? That means an unfinished process. One writer, Barclay, calls it the road to holiness, the road to holiness, the road to holiness. An unfinished process of becoming holy. Another word for that? What?
Sanctification.
Yes, sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter the 9th verse, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And what's the next verse say? What's the next verse?
"But such were some
of you." Am I looking at sinners tonight? Such were some of you. We're no different than the Corinthians, are we? We're no different from the Corinthians. "But such for some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus." And what's the last part of that? What's the last part of that? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. The Spirit, if we allow, if we succumb, if we'll surrender to the shepherd, if we'll allow him, his rod and his staff to comfort us and correct us, if we will allow the cleansing to occur, and if we will allow him to plant us and put us in the ideal place spiritually, we're not talking physically here. We all have physical challenges. We all have sin. We're all sinners. But there is a river that is much greater than any sin that we've ever committed. Paul was the chiefest of sinners, right? I can't top Paul, I don't think. But he knew. I will dwell. I will dwell. 1 Peter 1 and 2 says, "We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification." In sanctification. In that process by which we become holy. I like Tom Woody's view of this, and I think it's one that would be good to adopt, certainly in his final years as he really looked at the faith, as he really looked at his life. And he concluded that really, out of all the other options, there was no other option but God created the world, God loves me, God gave his son to die for my sin. And I will inherit eternal life. But it's a road that I must trod that prepares me to live in the spirit world. Is that what you know you're doing as you go through your day? As you go through your day, is your spirit getting closer and closer and closer to being prepared to live with God eternally? He's put you in an ideal situation. He's trying to restore your soul to a place that you were probably when you were immersed. He's got you on the path of righteousness if you'll follow it. The comfort is always there and available. He has put you at a table that you don't belong at, and he has anointed you and called you his child.
Are you getting closer? Is the Spirit working through you? Matthew Henry, let's see, who mentioned Matthew Henry Sunday as being a bit verbose, right? Yeah. I'm going to take about a paragraph and boil it down. I thought this was good. The only antidote against the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit. And, of course, he had lots and lots of things hanging off of that. But I kind of like that. The best antidote for the poison of sin. And when we get engaged with sin, it is poisonous, is it not? What does sin do? Brings about death. And we sin because of our own, what's James say? My lust. My lust. And so Paul, in the seventh chapter of Romans, tells us that there's a battle. There's a constant battle going on. The battle between the flesh, the battle to succeed here, the battle to one-up somebody, the battle to get your word over somebody else's word, right? The battle to win that argument, the battle to look good, as opposed to, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have what I need. I'm content with this. I know what lies ahead for me. I like that song, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is it that we have committed unto him? What is that? What have we committed unto him? Yes, yes. I have decided this is the way I'm going to go. And I'm going to make that commitment and be assured that God will keep his side of the agreement. Do you ever wonder if you've done enough? I was talking with Charles Ingle after his dad died, Marvin. In his latter days, Marvin was saying, I'm not sure I did enough. Well, I get it. I can't even begin to hold Marvin's book of accomplishments. That doesn't. But we're saved by grace, are we not? Marvin allowed the Spirit, in my opinion, to work through him, to where fruit hung off of him like a fertile tree that was just full of apples. All kinds of wonderful things. He allowed the Spirit to work through him. And it was a great example, in my opinion, for the rest of us. Titus tells us that we are washed and regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Washed, regenerated, and renewed. How are we doing, Bill? I can't begin to say that this is a complete class on the 23rd Psalm or on the work of the Spirit. But as we look at the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing, if we're not bearing it, maybe there's a reason why. Maybe there's a reason why. Maybe we've choked the Holy Spirit down a little bit. Maybe we've not surrendered to Him. Maybe we still have control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All should be hanging off of me. All should be things that God has enabled me to share with the world. It's not a tool that God has given us. It's not something He's push down on us. It's not something if you're waiting for God to give you love, waiting for God to force you to be joyful, force you to be peaceful. You already have it within you. You just have to Allow the Spirit to do his work. Allow that river to flow through you. Ephesians 1:15 says that that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of promise. When God looks upon his family, he sees the seal of the Holy Spirit. And that's proof, is it not, to God? That's proof to God that we are his. Proof that God works a miracle in our lives. I'm not worthy of being saved. Are you? What are you worthy of? You're worthy of hell. You're worthy of damnation. That's what you're worthy of. The things that we've done is rubbish before God. But I am proof that God can work a miracle in a life. And that life can begin to bear fruit for the Lord. I'm proof that the blood of Jesus can cleanse me from sin. And proof that the process of sanctification is well underway. Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 20th verse, by their fruits you shall know them, right? Talking about the tree. The fruit that was hanging on the tree told us what kind of tree it was. How was your week? How was your week? Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us, Paul says this is a very logical process. If you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Again, another test. Do you live in the Spirit? If you live in the Spirit, then you should walk in the Spirit. You should be joyful that God has done this in your life. You should be joyful of the promises that God has made. You should be joyful of the changes that could occur in your life if we'll focus on the spiritual. And if we will crucify the flesh with its afflictions and its lusts, who would want to live this life forever? Is this where you'd like to stay forever? Sometimes we hang on to this as if it's something that we really, really want for to go on for a long, long time. And I get it. Nobody wants to die, but to live is gain, and to live with Christ, but to die is gain, I think is what Paul said there. I also like something that Barclay said, and I think we're about done here. Yeah. Christian freedom is not license, for the simple but tremendous reason that the Christian is not a man who has become free to sin, but a man who, by the grace of God, has become free not to sin. We are free not to sin because of the Holy Spirit and what he does in our lives. I had thought about that song. I think it's like 5:48 in the blue, something like that. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I knoweth ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. Yeah. Living by faith in Jesus above. I hope you've had a good week. I hope that the Spirit is alive and well in your life. And I hope that that fruit, you feel like that fruit is hanging from your life and that you are in the process. Sanctification. God is preparing you to live with him. What a blessing.